Last Tuesday was New Year's Day. Did you notice that? There was no big celebration, I guess, or anything going on, but it was New Year's Day on as we call it, God's calendar, the Hebrew calendar. And, of course, it began the night before at sunset on Monday evening, and not 14 days from Monday evening, but including Monday evening as day number one, you go 14, and guess what you come out to? Sunday night, the 24th. That's when the Passover, of course, should be kept. And it is a wonderful time of year. We look forward to it in the Northern Hemisphere. Life is coming back, except in Florida. It never left. But everything is turning green, and all the animals are having their young, and it's quite a nice time of year. I've never thought about it in terms of the Southern Hemisphere. What they say, what do the ministers say in South Africa? You know, it's funny down there because when we went to South Africa, when was it, 04, for the feast, you know, when we look at the moon, we kind of look a little bit on the south. And they're looking to the north at the moon from down there. And it was kind of funny, you know, you looked up and you had your sense, you knew what direction you were, and you look up that way, north, there's the moon up there, full moon on opening night of the feast. And usually when I look at here, it's the other direction a little bit out. Anyhow, let me move along because I've got to watch. Yes, I've got to see how much time Mr. Garland gave me here. And, all right. No, that's fine. We're doing okay. Well, I'd like to explain the important steps here of God's plan of salvation as we go through and review the holy days, getting ready for them, and just a week away when we begin with the Passover. I'd like to begin by going to Exodus 12, and we'll start with the Passover. I know a lot of this is review. There's a few things I might add here as we go along that will be a little different than I said in the past, because every year you pick up and learn a few new things maybe that you didn't before. But this needs to be covered every year. We need it as a reminder and to go back over it. The Passover, of course, began while they were in Egypt, and in Exodus, the 12th chapter is where we first see it brought up and mentioned. In verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. And, of course, later you'll see that the name of the month is Abib, and now today it's Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, which you know, things change in the Bible, because when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish people brought the names from the Chaldean language and put into their calendar. One of the months of the year and now in the calendar is Tammuz, and you'll find that. But those were the names that they changed as they went along in time and history, and it has stayed that way. Let's see, Exodus 12, and I'm sorry, folks, but I got to lift this up just a bit here. verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying that on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And, so the 10th day of the month, now keep that in mind, I'll come back to that. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And, of course, this lamb pictures Jesus Christ and without blemish. now, I'll just go back to refer back there to verse 3 on the 10th day. Now, what part of the day would you look for that lamb? Well, in the day portion, right? You wouldn't do it at night because how could you tell whether it had a blemish or didn't have a blemish? I guess if you had enough lanterns out there, you could. But most likely you would be looking in the daytime when you could examine lambs and pick out one that was without blemish. I don't know that the Israelites, in fact, I'm quite certain they didn't understand the spiritual meaning of all of this, but there is something for us, and Paul would later say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we learn from these examples that God set up in the Old Testament. So going on from verse 5, it was to be without blemish. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, or between the evenings, as it says in the Hebrew. Now, it's an interesting thing, I think, when you look, if you count forward from the day portion of the 10th day to the end of the 13th at twilight, the beginning of the 14th, when it is to be killed. Now, you add that up, and what do you get? You get 3 1/2. 3 1/2. Now, is that a number that sounds kind of familiar? Well, certainly. That was the ministry of Jesus Christ, and of course he was the Lamb who at the end of his ministry of 3 1/2 years, he was, of course, sacrificed, and for all of us. So you can do the math there. It's very easy. You take the day portion of the 10th to the 11th is 1, 11th to the 12th is 2, 12th to the 13th is 3, and guess what? You cross over, because remember, the day ends at sunset. One day ends, and the next day begins. It says at twilight, or between the two, the evenings there, that is when it was to be killed. So you have, basically, you have your 3 1/2 days until, it's interesting, he didn't say go pick one out on the fifth day or the 11th day. There was a reason why he said do it on the 10th day. And then also the time of day that the lamb would be, you would put kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and so on. So we do that. Let me just a couple other things about this lamb. Lamb, of course, does picture Jesus Christ, as I think most of us all know. But let's notice a few scriptures on that elsewhere. In Isaiah 53, in Isaiah chapter 53, and we, of course, will read this and other scriptures from Isaiah 53 at the Passover, in the service itself. But here in Isaiah 53 and in verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, he is the Lamb of God, and I'll skip over John chapter 1 to save time here, and verse 29. But in John 1:29. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming to his baptism, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, it's interesting if you think about that, because what does it tell us? It tells us that John the Baptist understood the spiritual meaning, not just the physical, when he called him the Lamb of God. And he understood, of course, what the Passover was. He understood the spiritual meaning behind it, and that it was the one who would be the Son of God, who would be that sacrifice. One that I do want to turn to, though, in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is always, this is to me the mind boggler for us human beings when you look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and verse 20. Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," very clearly his understanding of Exodus 12 and verse 5. Then Peter writes this in verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Now the word there is cosmos. It doesn't mean just the world. It means the universe. Now, we have read that he is the one who created everything that was created. John 1 and verse 3. And Colossians 1 and verse 16. He created. He, Jesus Christ, made it all, created it all. And here, Peter is saying that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the cosmos, the universe, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, how long ago was that? This is what's mind-boggling when you think about it. I believe scientists probably, most likely, are correct that the universe is 13 billion years old, give or take a billion or two, right? What is that to our human beings? It's unbelievable almost. But they can measure the speed of light, and they can correctly measure the distance to stars and planets and galaxies and all of that, which is just over my head, but it does amaze me that they can do that. And I think here about this when I read a scripture like this. Here the one who created us and made us, as he created everything else on behalf of the Father, came down here and gave his life as a sacrifice, and as I went through last year, a very tortuous sacrifice that he went through. The Romans were, we'd say, extremely inhumane in killing people and putting them to death. Nevertheless, he went through all of that. And it was already ordained between him and the Father before anything we know or see was made. And that just is an incredible. In other words, there is no time in the spirit world like we have in the physical world. There's no beginning. There's no end. That's why he said, I am. I mean, I am, Moses. I am. Just always. And but this shows us a little bit about who this Passover lamb was that Peter understood clearly here as he talks about. But when he says and points out how long this plan that God and Christ, as we know him today, have had in mind. And since before there ever was a creation as we know it. All right, let's go on to some other things. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And here you have all of the annual Sabbath and holy days, including the weekly Sabbath, all listed in one chapter. It's the only place I think you'll find in the Bible where a subject such as Sabbaths is all in one chapter. Because usually any other subject you want to pick to study, you have to, it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, as the scripture says. And you need a concordance to find all of the scriptures where a particular subject is mentioned. But here we have it all together. Now, I only want to read the one here. In Leviticus 23 and in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is also repeated, and I won't turn to it, but I'll just tell you it's repeated in Numbers 28 and verse 16 and 17. Numbers 28, verse 16 and 17. Now, some people have tried to say that, well, what is being said here in verse 5 is that it's leading into at the end of the 14th, and that the Passover, as the Jews do today, is actually being kept in the beginning of the 15th. But as I went through the previous couple of years, there every scripture in the Old Testament talking about the Passover always says on the 14th. And there is something I like to point out here, which I haven't before, and that is the beginning of the sentence in verse 5, the word on. On the 14th. Now, if you have the Authorized King James, it says in the 15th. All of your new translations, that is within the last, say, the 20th century, always use the word on rather than in, but it makes no difference. If it's in the 15th or if it's on the, excuse me, if it's in the 14th or if it's on the 14th, it's on the 14th. It's got to be on the 14th. Now, when you come to the end of the 14th, as some people try to say, well, the Passover was at the end of the 14th. In other words, they killed the lambs before the 14th ended, and then they ate the Passover supper and so forth, actually on the 15th. When the sun goes down at the end of the 14th, what does that mean? It's over. It means the 15th just started, right? Now, when he says that you're going to keep it on the 14th, when you come to the end of the 13th, one thing we've found interesting, we have company, my brother and his wife are down, and they wanted to see the sunset, and this is a year ago, out here on the Gulf, over there on the Gulf. There is a hotel right on Fort Myers Beach, and on the top sixth floor is this nice restaurant with a buffet restaurant up there in the top. And right, if you dive off, you're going to hit the beach right below you, literally. That's the white sand down below. So we've taken them and others there because right, you can watch the sun literally go down over the ocean. Now, you're going to have light for about, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes afterwards, after it's dropped down. But once that orange ball drops down, and you can see it when it gets low without burning your eyeballs out, when it drops down over the horizon of the Gulf, the day is over and the day has begun. It's not after it gets dark that the day begins. It's when that sun drops over that horizon. That is the end. Now, why is it important to know that? Because when people are trying to reason that the Passover was at the end of the 14th, well, if it's the end of the 14th, that's the 15th. When the end of the 14th, that means it's over. But both here and in Numbers 28, it says on the 14th. On, not on the 15th, on the 14th. Now, Jesus Christ kept that final Passover with his disciples on the 14th. There's no argument on that whatsoever. And that the Jewish people were keeping theirs the next day at the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And, of course, there are Jewish writers, and we have them in a... I brought that out from a study paper we did in United years ago, and we've quoted, and I've used it last year, but I don't bring it with me this year, and that is that prior to the Babylonian captivity, and that is the Second Temple, especially the Second Temple period of time, Passover and Unleavened Bread were not one feast as they are today in the Jewish community. They were separate. They were separate. And Jesus certainly set the example for the church. So I just want to point that out. It is on the 14th that we would be keeping this feast. All right. I could go to Luke 22, but we will do that at the Passover. I don't think that it's necessary that we need to do that. Passover, we obviously keep Passover because, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, that Jesus is our Passover. He did not say Jesus is our Easter. And all throughout the New Testament, it is Passover, Pascha, and because that's what it was. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God. And so that is why we follow that. And we keep it as Jesus did and as it was in the very beginning. And that was at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month of the new year. We didn't set the dates. Jesus actually, he is the spokesman who gave it to Moses. And so we follow that. All right, let me move along. Who should participate in the Passover? Anybody, just come as you are, right? Well, that's not quite the way it is. Notice here in Exodus chapter 12, who back there could keep the Passover? Just anybody? Exodus 12 and verses 43 through 48. In verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner shall eat it. Now, what does he mean by a foreigner here? But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Now, a sojourner, which would be a foreigner who's sojourning in the land of Israel, and a hired servant shall not eat it. And in one house it shall be eaten. Now, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger, one who's just maybe passing through, dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat the Passover. So this was a covenant that went back to Genesis 17 that God made with Abraham. He also, and I guess you might say, kind of renewed it in the sense that in Leviticus 12 and verse 3, it's a commandment for all of the children of Israel to follow as well. So it was to continue on. So what about now in the New Testament church? If back then circumcision was the covenant that they were part of the seed of Abraham and of God, then they could. And if there were people who wanted to be a part of it, well, if they wanted to go through this circumcision, then they certainly could partake of the Passover. But let's go to the New Testament, to Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and let's see what is required of people in the New Testament. And guess what? It is also circumcision. A little different kind, though. Here in Colossians chapter, if I get to it, I said 1, Colossians 2 and verse 11 and 12, and I'm working on my thin pages here to get there. In Colossians 2, verse 11, in him, Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what exactly is it? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there is circumcision in the New Testament, the spiritual circumcision that comes by repentance and baptism. And that is the requirement today, just as it was, but physically in the Old Testament. One other point about the circumcision in the Old Testament, that God was more interested in the circumcision of the heart. And there are two scriptures in Deuteronomy where it says that. And again, to save time, I'm just going to give them to you. But in Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 16, and then repeated in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 6, that God preferred the circumcision of the heart. And of course, that wasn't coming from those people at that time, but it should be from his people today, right? He is interested in what? How does the circumcision of the heart come about? As I said, repentance and baptism, receiving of God's Spirit, accepting Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, and letting him come, as we will see later during the days of unleavened bread, live his life in us and help to bring us into with the full mind of God. And that takes time, and that comes from above. Okay, let me pick up my notes. Last week we had a Bible study, and in it we were covering Acts 19, so I don't need to go there, but I will just maybe refer back to it when I ask the question, what kind of baptism then should it be? Well, obviously, it's not by dabbing, sprinkling a little water on one's forehead. That's how I was baptized, quote-unquote, when I was 1 year of age in a particular church. I don't remember much about it, but baptism is an untranslated Greek word. It means to immerse, to put under water. There is also something else that is very important about that, because once a person goes under the water, which of course pictures putting the old self to death, come up out of the water, pictures the resurrection to become the new man. But we're not going to be the new man on our own or by ourselves. We need something that will help us to become that new man in Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. And it is given by the prayer and the laying on of hands of the ministry. And this is neglected by so many. Times I ask people, have you had, now first I'll ask them if they were baptized before, what kind of baptism was it? Well, in most cases that I've talked to, yes, they did have baptism by immersion. Was there laying on of hands and the prayer to receive the Spirit of God? Well, I don't remember anything like that. But, of course, if it were done, how would you ever forget? Obviously, it was not explained, or they would have remembered, and it wasn't carried out either. God gives his Spirit, and, of course, as I pointed out last week in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was a deacon at the time, later he would be an ordained minister, an evangelist, but at that time he could preach and he could physically baptize, but he did not have the authority to lay hands on the head of those people. And so he baptized at Samaria, and then 1 week later, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to lay hands on those people and pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, they ran into Simon Magus and they refused because of his attitude, that he had really not repented of his sins. But now they laid hands on the others, as it shows there, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to them. And so, yes, that when you ask, well, what kind of baptism is it? And another thing that in Acts 19, verse 1 through 7, when Paul found out that those people had been baptized by immersion by the disciples of John the Baptist, Well, why didn't he just lay his hands on them and that would have taken care of it? No, it did not. He rebaptized them, as you will read there in those first seven verses. 12 men. He rebaptized them, laid his hands on them, and then they received the Spirit of God. That is there for instruction for us down through the ages. Otherwise, how would we know? Except by the example that is written and given. All right, what is the Passover service like? Well, most all of you who have been to the Passover service, you know that it is a solemn occasion every year. It is not a time where we're having a lot of fellowship. We're not going to have a potluck meal or anything like that or those type of things. It is. Why is it solemn? Because it's a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. We are coming there to renew our commitment to him and in what we are going through. It will begin with, after a few introductory remarks, it will begin with the foot washing. And as Jesus did in John 13, and he set an example, he said there in verse 17 that we should do as he has taught and shown us. And that's why we do it and follow it. And so we have the women go into one room and the men go into another room. And we pair up then and have the foot washing. Then we come back, and in the service itself, we will go from there to the instructions of the taking of the bread. And it is unleavened bread. That is important because, why? It pictures the unblemished body of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't use leavened bread, which puffs up. But it has to be specifically unleavened because of what it pictures, his body. And so we will have that. Then after we read some of the scriptures about it, then we will have the blessing over the bread, break it up, and pass it out. I guess I'll share with you, I had an interesting visit this last week over in Fort Myers. We have a gentleman over there who's 93 years old, going on 94. He has a tube in his stomach since last fall because he could not swallow without choking himself to death. So been looking into what about the Passover, and he was concerned about it too, since he cannot swallow anything. But the way we will be able to do it is he can, with a little assistance, he can wash other people's feet, and his feet can be washed too in the foot washing service. But then when you come to the bread and wine, how do we do that? Well, we're going to, since I'll be over there for the Passover, we'll ask the blessing on the bread. We will break it up. Then I told Don Ballow, our deacon, I said, I want another little plate right there beside one, and I'm going to crush some of that bread. One piece of that bread, after I've broken it up, I'm going to crush it into just fine powder, because he can put his finger on that. Put it on his tongue. See, he does swallow his saliva. And same with the wine. He just put his finger in at the top of the cup and put it on his tongue, and he can do that. If you put the cup in, I mean, he could really be probably in serious trouble. So looking forward to that. That'll be a different one for me. It's the first time I've run into that kind of a situation. I understand from some of our other ministers, they've run into that with people in hospitals at times who had that same situation. So then following the taking of the bread, we have the few scriptures we'll be reading about, the wine and what it pictures and everything. And then we will have the blessing of that and pass it out. And then we end end the service in one sense by reading from selected scriptures from John 13 through 17, what Christ gave as instruction to his apostles and disciples there. And then before they left to go to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn, and we will sing a hymn, and then we will simply depart quietly. All right. Well, that is the Passover on the 14th. And you know, the Passover was so important to God that if a person, because of circumstances beyond their control, could not make it to the Passover, could not be there, he provided a second Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And there are two scriptures that show that in the Bible. One is in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. And the other one is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. And that's an interesting one because it was at the time that King came to find out. Remember, the temple was boarded up and everything. And once he had his eyes opened, the prophetess Huldah, I believe it was the one who pointed out the things about in the book of the law and all of that. Well, it was too late for the first Passover when he discovered this. So, and they understood by going back to the book of the law, Numbers 9, that it could be kept in the second month. And that's why it's recorded there in 2 Chronicles 30. Because they were following that instruction from Numbers chapter 9. What about the days of unleavened bread? Let's go on to that, because they begin on Monday evening after sundown. That is an occasion that we call the night to be much observed. I'd like to make a few comments about that. And back here in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12. See, all of these things there is that they did physically, but they had a spiritual meaning for us today in the New Testament. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were done and they were examples for us. And so what do we learn from some of these things that they did? What about this night to be observed as you begin the fifth? Now, the Jewish people, they're going to keep their Passover. That's the Jewish Passover as at the beginning of the 15. Now, it wasn't always the Jewish Passover. There was a time before the captivity when the Passover and unleavened bread were separate, but they're not today. They are joined as one today, but that was not always the case. All right, here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40 and 42 is what I want to read. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And this is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The first half of verse 42, I want to comment on here a little bit. It is a night of solemn observance. Now, that makes it sound in the New King James. Well, let me back up. Where did we get the name, the night to be much observed? It's in your bulletin there on the second page, night to be observed. It's in the King James Bible. It's from the King James Bible. Now, the newer translations, it's interesting that how it is worded, it sounds like that they are acknowledging, at least in their translation, that they think the Passover is on the 15th. That it is a solemn observance, which the Passover is. But this is not that situation here on the night to be observed, as we call it, from the King Authorized King James Bible. Let me just read, here I have some notes I brought along with me, from the New Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words. The word here for observance in verse 42, used twice, and that's the only place in the Old Testament this word is used. And the word is shemur. Shemir, I guess is how you'd say it, S-H-I-M-M-U-R. It means an observance, or it means a night vigil, or a night of watching. And going on, it says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Now, you will read in chapter 14 and in verse 8 that they went out with a high hand. They did not go out in the same manner in mind that they did the night before when they killed the lamb in their house. No, this was, they had plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians had given them many, many things because they just wanted them to leave after they lost their firstborn. They went out with a bold, the New King James uses the word boldness. But it actually, it says in the Authorized 1611 King James, they went out with a high hand, and sure enough, they did. The point is, as we come into keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which everybody should be keeping, excuse me, that it is a time, yes, in a right way to celebrate and be thankful and grateful to God who has brought us out of the Egypt of this world and brought us to Christ. Because this world is pictured symbolically as Egypt. And we have been in bondage to the ways of this world until we were called by God and brought by him, by his Spirit, to Christ. And so there's really a wonderful meaning when you take a look at this and what it does picture. And that's why we observe, we get together with brethren of like belief and understanding and enjoy a nice meal and occasion to begin the Sabbath, to begin the high day, and to be thankful because it is, we've renewed our commitment through the Passover, and which pictures, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was paid for our sins. And now we're going to begin 7 days that with the Spirit of God and with the help of Jesus Christ living his life in us, that we are going to put leaven, spiritual leaven, out of our lives. It's not just enough to have our past sins forgiven, pictured by the Passover and the sacrifice. We also, after that, we have to make more changes and put on more of Christ. And that's why seven, the number of perfection, is used, and God gave those 7 days. All right, moving along. Of course, the 7 days of unleavened bread you will find in Exodus 12 and verse 15 through 18, where they are pictured that we are to have the leaven out of our homes, and at the beginning, which would be in this case by Monday evening at sundown, the leaven should be gone, and that we're going to eat unleavened bread for 7 days in its place. And not that you literally have to every day, and if you fail to eat unleavened bread every single day, you have sinned. No. On the other hand, if you go out for lunch during those 7 days and have a Big Mac, yes, you have. But there's a reason for that. God teaches us spiritual lessons through physical acts. Just as I went through the baptism, what a picture is going under, coming up. Some people call that a ritual. Fine, I don't care. I mean, this world, rituals teach us things. And they are very positive. There's nothing negative about that. Yes, putting out the leaven is putting, as we examine ourselves when we put all the bread and everything out of our house that, or use it up before the days arrive. And we learn from those things. God wants us to think and to examine ourselves and continue to. And it is very, very important. We have to, in order to become as Jesus Christ, we have to continue to always put sin out of our lives. Why unleavened bread, by the way? Well, bread represents life. And we'll read it at the Passover service. That's why I'm not going to turn to it now, but the 6th chapter of John. And in it, he says, I am the bread of life. You ate manna in the wilderness. I am the bread of life, he said to the Jews. So right there, we see the key that he is the bread of life. Even Paul referred to that as, quote, spiritual food in 1 Corinthians 10. And the church is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, is unleavened through the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ spiritually has unleavened us. And so we see in the New Testament that the leaven represents sin and death. The unleavened bread that we're to eat represents God's righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, our Passover. So there's meaning in all of these things. It really is. So what then has leaven in it? I think most of us know, but a quick review. Obviously, if you've got in your home right now, breads, cakes, cookies, pies, crackers, et cetera, et cetera. You can figure most of them have leavening in them. They will have either yeast, baking powder, baking soda, which are leavening agents causing things to rise. A lot of times they put it in things that are flat, I guess, to flavor it or something. Because it doesn't cause some things to rise, but it's there. So you have to look at labels a lot of times. We have the article, Is It Leavening?, that we've put out every year. It goes through Paul Lukey did this years ago and shows what are leavening agents and shows what is not a leavening agent. And it's quite good because people sometimes have questions about those various things. But try to use up those things that you have. I wouldn't go out and buy a loaf of bread 2 days before the feast begins. You have to really do some cramming to get it out. But it's the time of year, the spring cleaning time of year, and this is what it's for. We clean our house. We get the leaven out of it. We clean out our cupboards. We vacuum out the cars. My car, our car, certainly has a lot of leavening as we, well, not a lot. I guess we haven't, we've been watching a lot of things that we eat. We put the garbage out because it said in the Bible, put it off your property. And some people might say, well, isn't that going a little to the extreme? No, because why did he say to do that? Because I want you to put it out of your life. And if you have to take that extra effort to put it out of your property, to get rid of it before the days come, it's going to remind you of something. The things that you know I'm not pleased with in your life, take them out with the garbage. And in other words, so that all of these things are teaching us things that are important to do. Now, in some cases, one mate may be a believer, the other mate may not, and want to have their leavening and everything, and they don't want it done. All right, fine. You can't force the other one to, if they want, insist on having it in the house. Well, then that's fine. Let them have it in the house. But you do not have to eat it. And you can eat unleavened bread and products during that time. And we're not trying to create a marriage problem here. If the maid is insisting, I want the leaven. And sometimes they do. That has come up seems like almost every year. But this should give you a little bit of an idea of what we are expecting, what is coming, and we want to certainly have in the Days of Unleavened Bread by Monday to put the leaven off our property. And our garbage comes on Friday, so we're going to have a few extra days. By the way, I always, as I've told you in the past, love the unleavened bread recipes that ladies come up with, not only just the Jewish matzos that you can buy in most supermarkets this time of year, but some of those products that are made that some of you bake. In fact, during the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath on the 30th of March, you might think about bringing some of those things for our snacks if you have some special recipes, things like that, on during the Days of Unleavened Bread on March the 30th would be a good time to do that. Well, I'm going to end right there. I think I'm going to end on time. How about that? I just want to end by simply saying that these are spiritual feasts. These are not physical feasts. Yes, we do physical things, but we always do physical things. They teach us spiritual things, and that's what we want to learn most of all is the spiritual lesson. So like most things, God teaches Christians through physical acts. So let's be prepared for a very meaningful Passover and for a great feast of unleavened bread.